Good morning, everybody. Good morning. It's good to see you all today. My name is Steve. If we've not met before, it's wonderful to meet you, and we're really glad that you're here with us today. I'm just going to pray before we dive into God's word together today. God, thank you for your word. Thank you for the fact that it is full of life, that it guides us, it directs us, it leads us, it corrects us. And we just pray that during our time together today, as we come around your word, God, we want to hear from heaven. And so we ask right now, Holy Spirit, would you just come and speak to us? Thank you for the way that you have been speaking to us already. We just pray now that you would build on that in our hearts and our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. I have shared a few running stories over the years here, and so I apologize, but I have a new one for you. Is that okay? Yeah. Thank you. So, a few months ago, I ran the Manchester Marathon, which, let me tell you, was 26.2 miles of pain, blisters, chafing, and questionable life choices. There were 36,000 of us that took part on the start line. And as we went around Greater Manchester area, there were 140,000 spectators cheering us on. That is quite the crowd, isn't it? There were bands blasting out tunes, choirs harmonizing, and generous strangers providing us with garden hose showers. And the weather that day hit the early 20 degrees, and so we were all very grateful for those outdoor shower moments as we ran around. There was incredible support, and part of the support is that we all had a numbered bib which had our name on it, which meant that people could call out your name as you were going around and cheer you on. It was amazing encouragement, amazing support. But in that crowd of 140,000 people, there were 8 people who didn't just know me by name, they knew me as a person. They knew about my motivation for running the marathon. They'd been part of my journey. They'd been there for me when I was injured in training. They'd witnessed the burst blisters. They were my support team. Let me tell you about them. I had my father-in-law, David, who at various points around the course was waving chocolate bars at me because I'd given up chocolate for a couple of months in training, and so that was my motivation to get around the finish line. That was a great encouragement. My daughters made these homemade signs that they held up around the course whenever they saw me to give me a power up as I ran past them. And then there was my wife and my mother-in-law who were stationed at different points with an ice cold flannel to help me cool down. On that day, as I ran that marathon, the crowd that were there, they cheered me on all day. Not all day, they weren't there when I got home, but anyway. They cheered me on whilst I was there, but I really felt community when I was at the post-race meal. Sitting around a table with my two loves in life, my family and fried chicken. It showed me that whilst thousands knew my name, only this small group of people knew my story. They knew my pain, they knew my perseverance, they knew my why for doing this race. And so if you weren't here last week, here's what we looked at together last week. And this, I think, is a few weeks. We've been in a series called Love Came Down, where we're looking at these meals that Jesus shared with different people. Meals that build deep, life-changing community. Last week, we looked together at the Last Supper, where Jesus gathered together side by side with a tax collector, with fishermen, with a political extremist, and a betrayer, who were all sat around this table with Jesus. That Passover meal was, as we saw, celebratory. It was emotional, it was miraculous, and it was revolutionary. True community, as we saw, it's not a crowd of people, it's friends gathered around a table. And as our church grows, we are really cautious that we don't want to risk kind of slipping into being a crowd of people. We don't want to slip into crowd mode. And so in this next season for us as a church, we are prioritizing smaller gatherings and deeper connections. That's not to say that what we do here on a Sunday is in any way wrong. This is brilliant. This is a great encouragement to be part of. We will keep doing this. It's to say that we need to intentionally build into those smaller gatherings and deeper connections, which are going to begin in October, called community groups. And so stay tuned. The sign-ups for them are coming very soon. Today, we're going to fast forward from where we were last week, and we're going to look together at the first gathering of Jesus' followers to see how the early church centered their everyday life on the same table community that Jesus modeled to the disciples. And so to fast forward some context from where we were at the Last Supper last week to where we're going to be at today, Jesus is betrayed by one of his close friends. Jesus goes to the cross. He's crucified on the cross. He's buried in the tomb, but then 3 days later comes back to life again. He then begins to appear with his followers. He shares meals with his followers, and he promises them that even though he's going to leave them soon, he's going to send the Holy Spirit to be with them. Then as they're looking on, they see Jesus go up to heaven, and then they wait. They wait in somewhere called the upper room. And then 10 days later, the Holy Spirit falls upon the church in a miraculous way. And at Pentecost, which is when the Holy Spirit came, they all began to speak in new languages, which people around them could understand, and they were declaring the wonders of God. And then a man called Peter, who was one of Jesus' disciples, who really had been something of, not very brave, now he is courageous. He's courageous because he's filled with the Holy Spirit, and he steps forward and he preaches this amazing message where he tells the people about who Jesus is and about his power to save. And so then we arrive in Acts chapter 2, which is where we're going to be today. Acts chapter 2, verses 37 to 47. It will come up on the screen as we go through it. We're going to break it down into some smaller chunks. So it says this: when the people heard this, this is Peter's preach, it had a deep effect on them. They said to Peter and the other apostles, "Brothers, what should we do?" Turn to somebody next to you and say, "What should we do?" Now turn to the other person and say it with a bit more enthusiasm. What should we do? The people who were gathered in Jerusalem, these people who were there and they began to witness and hear their languages declaring the wonders of God, they had just witnessed something incredible. This group of ordinary people who through the power of the Spirit are declaring things in their own languages. And then Peter, as we said, stands up and he explains it all. He explains who Jesus is, what he has done, and how Jesus changes everything. And then the crowd that's before respond with these words: what should we do? They get it. They realize that knowing Jesus isn't just about hearing a message. It means a change in our lives, a shift in the way that we live. It means this new direction. And maybe you're here today and there's something of that going on in your life right now, where you have begun discovering about Jesus, hearing about who he is, and you know that that is going to require some kind of change in your life, that you're not going to be the same as you used to be. Maybe somebody, a friend, has been talking to you about Jesus, or someone in your family's faith has stirred something within you. And you've been wondering deep down that same question: what should I do? What's the next step? Where do I go from here? And that question, I believe, is the beginning of something really real in your life that God wants to do. He wants to bring a change in you. He wants to bring a change in your life. And so if that's the question that's on your heart today, there's good news, because what we're about to read, Peter has the answer to that question. He says this: Peter replied, "All of you must turn away from your sins and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then your sins will be forgiven. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children. It is also for all who are far away. It is for all whom the Lord our God will choose. Peter said many other things to warn them. He begged them, save yourselves from these evil people. Pause there. So Peter lays it out really clearly to them. Here's how we respond to the good news that Jesus saves. Four simple things. Turn from your sins, be baptized, experience forgiveness, and receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. This is what it looks like to follow Jesus. It's not just a one-time moment. It's a whole new way of living our lives. And if that is where you are at today, if it's something that you feel like you need to take that next step, then we'd love to talk to you. We'd love to walk with you. And so today you can make that known, that that question's been on your heart, and you can talk to one of our prayer team at the end, or I think, is it Sandra at the Connect point at the end? Like, we'd love to walk with you and talk with you about this journey that you are discovering. And then also, we've got a table community that's all about exploring faith together. And it's called the Alpha Course. And it's this space to ask questions, to be curious, to be real. And our next Alpha Course is going to kick off in September. And so we'd love to invite you along to that. If on your heart, on your mind is that question, I'm hearing about Jesus. What do I do next? What's next for me? We'd love for you to join us at Alpha. And then we see the result of this preach, this message that Peter gave in verse 41. It says this: those who accepted his message were baptized. About 3,000 people joined the believers that day. So in just one day, the number of followers of Jesus went from 120, which we've got a slide to represent for us here. That is 120 people. Do you want to count anybody quickly and check the maths is right? It goes from that to this, 3,120 people. Now, if that many people need to join Alpha, I think we've got problems here, but we'll do what we can. That would be a great problem to have, wouldn't it? But Luke here, who wrote the book of Acts, on multiple times he stresses about the growth of the early church. He stresses about the multiplication that takes part. He keeps coming back to this. Why? Because it's at the heart of who God is. If you go right back to the beginning of the Bible, what does God say to Adam and Eve to do? He says to be fruitful and multiply. He then says the same thing to Noah, and then he promises Abraham the same thing, that their families, their descendants will multiply and be many. Pentecost, which is this occasion where the Holy Spirit comes upon the early church, it's this point where the Holy Spirit brings everybody together under Jesus and shares that blessing that extends to the whole world. The first Christians, they knew what it was to balance big gatherings with close-knit get-togethers around the table. And we'll see that together in a moment. Their example reminds us that it's really important to keep growing. It's really important to see the church grow, to see the church be fruitful and multiply, both in numbers and in close community, because that's how God builds his family. Let's finish the passage together and see what happens next. Verse 42 says, the believers studied what the apostles taught. They shared their lives together. They ate and prayed together. Everyone was amazed at what God was doing. They were amazed when the apostles performed many wonders and signs. Next slide for me. All the believers were together. They shared everything they had. They sold property and other things they owned. They gave to anyone who needed something. And in the next one, every day they met together in the temple courtyard. They ate meals together in their homes. Their hearts were glad and sincere. They praised God. They were respected by all the people. And then Luke gives us another reminder. Every day the Lord added to their group those who were being saved. The church is exploding in growth. It's multiplying. It's becoming fruitful. And Luke points out for us four key things that this that helped to build this tight-knit community, that helped the early church to grow and share the good news. Four simple things. Here they are. Scripture breathes life. Generosity sparks joy. Meals unite people. And prayer roots hearts. These are the ingredients that Luke shares with us that helped the early church to follow Jesus and to grow and to multiply and be fruitful. There's a Bible scholar, somebody who writes about what happened here in Acts, called Cherie Hayes, and she says this of the growth of the early church. How can we be fruitful and multiply? The four practices shared in Acts chapter 2 are key to answering this question. When followers of Jesus devote themselves to these four things, the life of the church multiplies. And I like that phrase that she uses, that the life of the church multiplies. It's not necessarily that it grows in number, but it's that we grow spiritually. The life of the church multiplies. Our impact, in order to impact our communities, we grow together as a church when we know what it is to come together around the table and do these four things. We're kicking off, as I said, community groups. They're going to start in October. And we want our community groups to really mirror the early church and their rhythms that they had. Keeping our big Sunday gatherings, as we said, it refers in Acts chapter 2 about how they met together en masse in the temple courtyard. But also, we're told that they met together in their homes and ate meals together. When those 3,120 believers met together, there's no way that they all fit into one person's home. And so what they did is they broke out into smaller groups, meeting around the city in each other's homes. They split into these table communities, which is what we want to do and position ourselves as a church. So let's look at these four essentials and how we believe they're going to help guide us with our community groups. The first one, Scripture breathes life. We're told that they studied what the apostles taught. Now, these first Christians, they knew what it was to center their lives around Jesus, around his teaching. They gathered to hear the apostles. That word apostles, you might be more familiar with a word, the disciples, these first disciples of Jesus. They gathered to hear them share about how they had walked with Jesus, what they had learned from Jesus, what they had seen him do. Now, we don't have those eyewitnesses with us today. Peter and John, they're not here in the room with us. But we do have, really helpfully, their stories for us recorded here in Scripture. They recorded the words of Jesus, his miracles, his life. And so in our community groups, the Bible holds a vital place at the heart of everything that we do. Each week, what we'll do together is we'll read a passage. We'll watch a short video teaching that every community group will follow at the same time that just unpacks it. And then we're going to talk about how we've seen God at work in our lives. We'll talk about the challenges. We'll talk about the struggles. And we'll keep coming back to God's life-giving words for us. Now, when you, I don't know about you, but life at times can feel like a marathon. We're going back there for a moment. Life isn't a sprint, it's a marathon. And there comes a point where our legs go heavy and you simply run out of energy. And that's what you call in running a marathon, something called hitting the wall. And when you hit the wall, it's literally like every part of your body has run out of energy. You cannot keep moving forward. You need energy. You need that revival in you. In our lives, that might look like money worries that we struggle with. It might look like family stresses or work pressure that leaves you drained and at times wondering what is going on in my life. In a race, what happens is your support team are there to hand out water, to hand out life-giving fuel. And you know, God's word does exactly that for each and every one of us. In every season, it is life-giving. In every season, God's word speaks direction, speaks guidance. It corrects us at times. It is life-giving. When we're at our weakest, Scripture reminds us of who we are and what we are running towards. It breathes fresh life into us, and it gives us the strength to keep on going. So that's why we're going to make sure that our community groups are centered on Scripture, because it breathes life. The second thing is generosity sparks joy. Generosity sparks joy. We see this explanation of the early church where it says they shared their lives together. Who's ready for some Greek? Yeah, are we ready for some more Greek? Very infused. Our Greek brother's not here today, is he? No, so we can say, I can pronounce it however I want. But the phrase here, they shared their lives together, the Greek word that's used is koinonia. Everybody say koinonia with me. Wonderful, you're fluent in Greek. It's simply, this word koinonia, it simply means fellowship and communion. Fellowship and communion. It means being generous in sharing life and resources together. It's about being generous with our lives, with what we have, with who we are. Koinonia isn't just meeting together for tea and biscuits, although that is a wonderful thing to do. It's about being generous by opening up our homes, by sharing our time, sharing our gifts, sharing our finances to make sure that people in our community don't go without. In the Bible, throughout Scripture, we see that in the Trinity, in the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, pouring out love to one another. When we live this way, our church, what happens when we're known for this kind of fellowship, this generosity, what happens is that it gives everybody a taste of heaven's unity, of heaven's generosity, of heaven's joy. And so in our community groups, we're going to practice koinonia together through these different ways. We're going to share meals together. We talked a lot about that last week. We're going to share laughter together. Sometimes we're going to share tears together around each other's tables, around each other's living rooms, turning up week after week so that trust can grow, so that we can really be ourselves with one another. We're going to use the gifts that God has given us, each one of us, whether that's baking cakes or being a really good listener or being good with handy kind of jobs. When someone's struggling emotionally, spiritually, or physically, we're not just going to listen, but we're going to roll up our sleeves and we're going to help out wherever God is leading us to help out. We'll pray together. And what we're really excited about is we want our community groups to be really missional focused, missional minded. And so we're going to pray together and we're going to ask God within our community group, God, how do you want us to serve our community? How do you want us to serve in this town? It could be that together as a community group, periodically you're going to volunteer together at the local food bank. Maybe you're going to deliver meals to the sick. Maybe you're going to organize a clothes or a toy drive for families that you know who are in need. Or you're going to together help refugees and asylum seekers to learn English and to navigate filling out things like forms and all the various paperwork that comes. Maybe together you're going to feel prompting on your heart to help out a family that, or somebody that you know who's in need with their home decoration or in their garden. The possibilities are endless. But we want our community groups to be people of generosity, because that generosity sparks joy. That generosity reflects the heart of God. When my father-in-law was waving chocolate bars at me during the marathon, it was just the boost I needed. Although it wasn't a boost bar, I don't think, was it, David? That would have been helpful. But it was just the encouragement that I needed at that time. Those strangers with their garden hose showers, they were lifesavers too. Those simple, practical acts of kindness, they really act as that koinonia. In the same way that the early church lived, we can be that expression to the community and the world around us. Because generosity sparks real joy. And we want our groups to do that when they share in time, in gifts, and lending that listening ear. The third thing is that meal people, breaking down those walls and drawing us close around the table together. When we read through Scripture, we see right the way back from the beginning at the Garden of Eden, all the way at the Tree of Life, to Israel's big feasts at Passover. Every taste, every smell, and every sound reminded God's people of who He is and why they belong together. at the Last Supper when we looked together last week. We saw that Jesus gave that tradition of eating together around the table this fresh twist, that the bread and the wine became symbols of his body and his blood, signs of this fresh promise, trust me for true eternal life. When we take communion, we don't just remember the past. We get this sneak peek of heaven's big feast, this celebration of Christ's victory. And we get to look forward to a table where everyone is welcome. In our community groups, we're going to live this out through having shared meals together. Maybe it's chili one week, or it's curry the next, or it's jollof rice, biryani, injera and stew, or even just custard creams and a brew. Like there's something for everybody to get excited about. Together we'll take communion around the table, remembering Jesus' sacrifice and life-giving power. And what we'll do together is we'll celebrate our different cultures and the different tastes, because every dish tells a story of God's creativity among his people. After my marathon, nothing hit the spot like chips and fried chicken with my support crew. And that meal, it wasn't just fuel. It was a moment of celebration. It was a moment of community. Every bite reminded me that life is best digested together, isn't it? It's better when we do life together. And so like the early church, our meals will be messy. They'll be joyful. They'll be generous. And they'll draw us closer to God and each other in true unity. And then the fourth thing is that prayer roots hearts. We're told that they prayed together. And if you read throughout the book of Acts, you'll see that the early church, they were known for praying together and for praising God together. There were some amazing prayer meetings that happened in those smaller communities throughout the early church. The opportunity for us to come together in our community groups means that we can bring and be honest about our worries, our health issues, our hopes, our dreams, anything. And we'll pray for each other. We'll trust God together for the breakthroughs. We'll pray for our neighbors. We'll pray for our communities and the needs that God is putting on our hearts. And together we'll share our hurts and our celebrations. And we'll be honest and open over time. Together we'll sing. Together we'll thank God. And we'll tell stories of what he has done and what he is doing. We'll look to express the different spiritual gifts that God has gifted each and every one of us with. Maybe it's a word that in that moment lifts somebody up. Or it's a prayer that in that moment brings healing. On marathon day, many people saw the name on my bib. They knew my name. But it was my 8-person support crew who really knew my story and could really cheer me on because they knew everything about me. In a big crowd, you can really easily feel anonymous. But in our smaller community groups, what we can do is we can pray for each other by name. We can name those needs that we have and share those needs that we have. Those personal prayers, what they do is they root our hearts in God and in genuine community together. It's all about growing and becoming more like Jesus. It's all about growing together with each other as we do that on the journey, through honest prayer, through joyful praise, and through the Spirit's work in our lives. When you prepare a preach, you try to think through the transitional moments. So are you ready for one of my favorite transitional moments that I've ever delivered? Who loves a flow chart? I've got a pause here in my notes to pause for the excitement in the room. Is that right? Who loves a flow chart? Here we go. Sod, you love a flow chart. Okay. So this is what table community is going to look like here at FCC. So first question, are you new to FCC in the last 12 months? Let's say you are, and therefore your answer is yes. Here's what your next question is. Are you new to faith? And if the answer to that is yes, then we'd love to invite you to one of our table communities called Alpha, which I mentioned before. It's a 10-week course. We're on an Alpha course in January and September, so our next one is coming up really soon, so we'd love to invite you along to our Alpha course. Now, let's say you said, no, I'm not new to faith. Then here's where you would go, our newbies course. Now our newbies course is gonna be a 4-week course, which will run in January, May, and September. This is simply an opportunity for you to come and find out more about us as a church and for us to find out more about you as well, so that together we can work through what might be the best way for you to fit into the life of the church and community here at the church. Now let's go back to the beginning of the flowchart, because that's where some of you will be, and you'll say, no, I've been here for more than 12 months. Well, here's what we're going to invite you to do. Join a community group. Our community groups are going to meet 18 weeks of the year in three different terms, January to April, May to August, and September to December. And on top of that, as I said before, we want to encourage our community groups to have an expression, a missional expression in some way in our communities. So that is the flow of table communities here at FCC. As I said, we're not quite ready yet with the sign-up. That's coming really soon. We're very close to that really soon. But as we've seen today in Acts 2, the first Christians took Jesus' table example and they wove it into every part of their lives. Scripture breathes life. Generosity sparks joy. Meals unite people. And prayer roots hearts. Together, these faith-fueled practices, what happened is that they led to both a crowd-sized revival in the temple courtyard and to these close-knit community groups in homes. And they're going to be the heartbeat of our new community groups that are launching in October. Next week, we're going to jump forward to Acts chapter 4, and we're going to look at what else happened amongst the early church together. So your homework this week, read Acts chapter 4, ready for next week. But here's something else. Last week, we gave this challenge. And the challenge was, who are you going to invite around your table? Not as a community group, but simply, why don't you do as Jesus did and extend and be generous and invite somebody around the table? And so the challenge this week is, who are you going to invite around your table? Maybe you've already done it and it's been great. This week, people were telling me about meals that they've had with people and they sounded brilliant. Why don't you do it again? And maybe you're just hearing this challenge for the first time. Well, this is an invite to you today. Maybe pray and ask God, God, who do you want me to invite? Share that simple meal together. Share communion together. Remember Jesus' sacrifice. Pray for one another's needs around the table. Like, open that up as an opportunity to ask, like, how can I pray for you? Because community isn't a crowd. It's friends gathered around the table.